probably not read it, but it says making disciples since 1977. Okay? I got saved in 1977. I think Pastor Mark got saved in 1977. I think Carol Hess got saved in 1970. Who else got saved in 1970? Sally? Randy? I mean, God did some amazing things back then, right? But I just bring that up because I've been associated with this ministry since this time, because my parents came to visit us from this church and led my late wife and I, my little Jewish wife, led us to Christ and water baptized us. And so the first time I came to Bedford Circle was in, I don't know, 78, 79, something like that. And it's been a great journey ever since. But the impartations I've received from this ministry, and I just rejoice that things went well for Pastor Bill. Amen? He's a spiritual father and mentor to me. And I'm so pleased. And I'm so thankful that you asked me to do this, okay? But I do kind of warn you. You know, I did say to Liz, grow old along with me. The best is yet to be. Amen? And I look out at you and you look at me and say, wow, he's looking a lot older. Yeah? Hey, grow old along with us. The best is yet to be. Amen? You know, the outward man, yeah, it goes gray. We get a bit feeble. But the inward man, amen, gets stronger and stronger all the time. And what you testified as to all the difficult circumstances of life, I've married a lady that can rejoice in all things, amen, and can see through it. And it's a difficult scripture to believe, but all things can and do work together for good for those that love him and are the called according to his purposes. And sometimes that's a great challenge to believe that. Amen? It can be. Well, I was flying here on Monday, and we were so busy. In the last week and a half, we were in Johannesburg, and then we're in Zurich, Switzerland, and then we're in Chicago, and then we were at, you know, Lake Michigan Beach where the kids live, and then we flew here. And so on the way here, it was a 2.5-hour flight. There's my boarding pass, okay? And I said, Lord, I need to hear from heaven. And she was snoozing. Kids were crying. All kinds of stuff was going on. But, you know, it doesn't matter. Sometimes the Lord just downloads. When we open our hearts, I just want to say to this church, I want to say it's a blessed thing to worship in a church where you can still hear the still small voice inside your heart. I mean, I don't want to talk about others, but, you know, sometimes you can't even hear that. Sometimes you can't even hear yourself worship, you know, because of the volume. But there's a sweetness of spirit here in the Holy Spirit that I think is well-pleasing in the sight of God. It's not that the other isn't, but, you know, when you can hear your still small voice, you can have such interaction with the Lord during worship time. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, anyway, there are my notes. And it really comes in five parts. Some of it's testimonial, and some of it's got some powerful lessons in it that I just have been learning myself. But like I said, I was born again on August 16th, 1977. That's Pastor Bill's birthday. Isn't that significant? On his birthday, I was born again. So I always remember his birthday. I call him up from wherever I am. Hey, Pastor Bill, happy. Oh, you remember my birthday? Yeah, I did. And the thing is, when you're born again, that's the day, according to John 3:3, that you can see the kingdom of God. Amen? That's what it says. And so I was wondering, I could see the kingdom of God. My parents, my dad was chief musician in this church for I don't know how many years, a lot of years, until he was into his 90s. Anyway, he and my mom baptized Joy and I in this glacial lake. And my old man is still floating around out there somewhere. But I got baptized in the Holy Spirit shortly after that, a few months later. And that's where I entered the kingdom of God. Now, I just want to encourage you, if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Ghost, and you can come, you can see it all, you know, but you need to enter it. Amen? The Holy Spirit's showing me something. I have a dear friend in Michigan. He's a youth pastor at our church, and he's a Cardinals fan. Sorry. And he'd go to all the games. He grew up in St. Louis. He had the shirts. He had the whole thing. And when they won the World Series, he didn't get a ring. He didn't get a ring. He had the hat. He had the shirts. He went to the games. You know, he was the biggest fan, you know, but he didn't get the ring. And the franchise people, the guys that were, even the guys that did the fields, you know, got a ring. The guys that sold the souvenirs, and they got a ring, you know. Hello. You have to be part of the franchise to get the ring. Amen. You can't just be a spectator. Hello. Isn't that good? Isn't that good little lesson? Yeah. You want to get the ring? Be part of the franchise. Don't be just a spectator. This is not a spectator sport. Amen? Anyway, I thought I'd throw that in for free. And 2 Peter 1:11, I'll refer to it later, he says this, for so an entrance, did you hear that? For so an entrance will be supplied to you, amen, abundantly. An entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? He wants us to come all the way in. Is that right? I was going to tell you a little bit, some of you, most of you know me, some of you don't, that we were here with the school, New Creation Academy, from 84 to 92, and I was the principal of the school and did a lot of other things, and it was a very active time, a time of growth. And then in 1992, the Lord called us to Africa to train teachers and to start schools using the accelerated education program. We started in Zambia, and then we spent a couple years in Lesotho, and then a war broke out there. I think some of you remember that testimony. And then Pastor Jan Duroa, who visited our school in 1986, he visited our school over in Elmerton when we had our church over there. He saw it and the lights went on. And God spoke to him. He said, we need a school like this in South Africa. And so he was Afrikaans. He's from Holland. He came to South Africa after the war. He couldn't speak English. He went to the AC training in Louisville, Texas, near Dallas. And they had to nurse him through because he could hardly, you know, understand what was going on. But he got his training, and he came back, and he started the Christian school there. So that school that we've been with has been connected to this ministry. Do you understand? God has these divine connections. And sometimes all we have to do as servants of the Most High God is to listen carefully to God, and all we have to do is connect things together. I mean, it's not difficult, but we have to do it. Amen? We just connect things together, and God does things. And whenever we left, then from there we were in South Africa. I principaled a school there for 17 years in the outskirts of, in Gauteng province, in a mining area, outskirts of Johannesburg. And the facility we had was a 16-acre facility that had belonged to Reinhard Bonnke, the great German evangelist, you know. And the office I had was the office in which he was sitting one day, and God took him into the spirit, and he saw this great big map of Africa, and the flames started burning. You know, I used to sit in that office, and it was a real blessing. He would come by from time to time just to see. He loved that old property just to see how we were doing. He had a reunion there some years ago. But Reinhard Bonnke started in Lesotho, right? And Pastor Dolphin Monesi, remember Pastor Dolphin? He's ministered here. He was his first convert. Dolphin was a Jehovah Witness. And Bonnke would be on the street corners in Maseru, where I lived, and he'd be playing his accordion, you know, singing about the Holy Spirit. You know, he was German. And he would be worshiping. And Dolphin used to tell me, If he had a dozen people listening to him, that was a crowd. You know, but eventually he had a dozen young men. And Dolphin Manasi was one of his interpreters. He had another young man named Kenneth Meshwe. And I'll talk about him in a minute. And Kenneth Meshwe was one of his interpreters. And he had 12 young guys. He had 12, like he was discipling 12 young men to work in Lesotho. And at one prayer meeting they had, Bunka just got transported somewhere. And when he came back, he says, yeah. He said, the Lord has shown me. I'm not going to try my German accent. That's goofy. He said, the Lord has shown me that we're going to have meetings in Africa where over 1 million people will be saved in one meeting. And they all thought, this guy's really lost it. This German guy's really lost it. I have seen the videos of two of those meetings outside Lagos, Nigeria. And in one meeting, 1.4 million people signed the card. You know, I mean, Nigerians aren't primitive natives running around and living, you know, they're educated people. They signed the card and handed it in. It was 1,040,000. There were 1.4 million at the meeting. And 1,040,000 people handed in cards. Isn't that amazing? I just want to tell you, God is doing some very amazing things in Africa. Africa is no longer the dark continent. Africa is sending people out, first of all, to Europe, where the early, you know, the early missionaries like Livingston and Moffat and came from Scotland and various places. They're sending guys back there to bring the true, pure gospel of Jesus Christ and the fullness of the Holy Spirit back into the church and in dark Europe. Because I tell you, Europe is very, very dark. You know that already. So we went off to Africa, and you told the story. I was a widower, and she was a widow. And we met. And you know, when we left, I just got some random notes here. When we used to leave, my dad was not a man of a lot of words. Some of you knew that. He would speak through music. And he could look at some of you and say, here, I'll play your favorite. You know, he'd know your favorite chorus. He'd know. He did. He had music memory. It was incredible. But whenever we'd leave, just before the vehicle, usually Aaron came, my son, to take us to the airport, he would sit down to the piano and sing and play an old hymn. It was the first thing he ever played in church. He was about 7 or 8 years old. And it was the old hymn, God Will Take Care of You. In every way, through every day, God will take care of you. And I'll tell you, Liz and I can testify that God has taken care of us so amazingly, abundantly, beyond all we could think. And I don't want to get into it, but you know, we owe no man anything but love. I've led a debt-free life, just the way I was. And so now we owe nothing. We don't own anything. Well, we own a car, don't we? But we have a granny flat in South Africa, a little two-bedroom house on our daughter and husband's property. We have a grandpa flat in Michigan now with Kara and John Ross. And what a blessing that is to hear all that beautiful music every day, you know, and have fun with our grandkids. And God has granted her the desires of her heart because she delights herself in God. So we have 6 months in America, in Michigan, during the nice months, you know, from April to September. And then we fly, and then with the snow and the cold, we fly to South Africa, and we have the other half of the year in that climate. Now, that's not a bad deal, you know. And just let me put it this way. When you spend 20 years in Africa, your pension in America does not get very big. Do you understand what I'm saying? And yet, yesterday I was out fishing with my son in this beautiful boat that belonged to my younger brother, right? And going to all these neat places, and we caught so many fish, Brother, we had to stop because the cooler, the big cooler was full. The last redfish he caught, the 26-incher, just topped it up, so we quit fishing. And we're cruising along there, Terra Verde and all these big houses, and I'm thinking, you know, people spend thousands and thousands to do what we just did. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God takes care of us. He does. And it's a supernatural thing. Last April, a year from now, there was There was a Nigerian pastor who's so prominent that the people of Nigeria, his name is Tunde Bakari, they're trying to push him to run for president of Nigeria. And Nigeria is the biggest of all the African countries in terms of population. And it's very wealthy in terms of oil and that sort of thing. But he was coming for a prayer conference to a church that was near us. You've all heard of Soweto. Well, there's another township called Fos Loras. It's probably bigger than Soweto. And he has a church called Hope of Glory Church. And he was the one, Dr. Kenneth Meshwe, was the one that was Banka's interpreter. And he started in 1992 the African Christian Democratic Party. And he's been a member of parliament since the first non-racial elections in 1994 when Nelson Mandela came into the presidency. And even though his party has never had a huge voice in parliament, they only have maybe a half dozen members, they've had great influence and impact for the Lord. Amen? And Dr. Kenneth Meshwe is quite an amazing guy. And his three children, his black children, came to our school as early as 1989, when the apartheid government was still in place, and it was against the law to do what we were doing. But we had the first non-racial rainbow school in that part of South Africa anyway, maybe all of South Africa, I don't know. They were threatened with jail terms, and they said, no, this is what God told us to do, we're just going to do it. Amen? And they're still doing it. The school this year is 30 years old. Isn't that wonderful? And it's a rainbow school. The demographics of the school are just like the demographics of the nation in terms of the racial mix and everything. And the children are just so delightful. And they're so loving and so obedient and so into the things of God. It's really a delight. Well, anyway, we went to this meeting and we went on the Friday night, and they really rolled out the VIP treatment for us because our pastor, Jan, paid for the roof of that building. He's that kind of guy, you know. So Dr. Meshwe, he welcomed us, and his son was the worship leader, one of my former students from years ago, and the place was packed. And here was this young guy. He was a forerunner. He was a forerunner to the main speaker, Dr. Bakari. And his name was John Oso. He was from Nigeria. And he came out and started sharing some things that were very powerful on the seven mountain prophecies and how they've influenced Nigeria. And he was preaching away, and he kept preaching, and I was sitting way down on the end with Liz, way down. And he starts walking down. I'll bother Brother Dean here. He comes walking down, and he's walking up, and he's preaching. And he says, stand up. Go ahead, you stand. This is what he did to me. He goes like this. He says, you think you're retired from Christian education? Ha! He did that to me. That's what he said. You think you're retired from Christian education? Ha! I said, okay. And then he went on with a very long prophecy about what God was going to do. You know, when you get something like that, you just keep it. It's like Mary. You ponder it in your heart, you know. You don't go running out looking for a job. You just wait on it. Amen? And then when the call came, we were in Michigan. The call came from Pastor Jan in South Africa. They really had need. They had some problems in the school. They had two principals that were taken out I'm just going to say it. Okay, I'm just going to say it. They were taken out by internet pornography. And I'll tell you what, the more I see of this, that it's as addictive as heroin. I mean, and it's real. I don't know. I mean, these guys swore, I'll leave it, I'll stop it. And finally, the one principal, his wife just said enough and left him. I mean, the place was in chaos. And when you have leadership like that, you know, the spirit of the leader flows down. You know that. And it was a mess. It really was a mess. And I knew that in my heart. But, yeah, that was for some years. So we left in 2010 at the end of the year to take care of Mom and Dad. And what a blessed time that was. And what a blessed time with you that was. And all the support we got. And that was glorious. Yeah, the stuff I learned from my mom and dad before they went to glory. Whew. Really took it up a few notches. Where was I? So while we were waiting for this to happen, we were active with our church in Michigan. We go to a Blue Roof Church, it's called. We're active with the intercessors who all seem to be our age. You young people, I'm just saying, you know, get on board. If you can be to the meeting or not, get on board with intercession. It's so important right now. And so the Lord started showing me things about what was happening at that school. And it, when the Spirit of God does that, it's really quite incredible. He would wake me up at 3 a.m., the beginning of the fourth watch, right? From 3 to 6, that's the fourth watch. The darkest time, you know? And just show me things about prophetic revelation. About what? Prophetic revelation. The Word of God, now listen carefully to this. This is in five parts. If I only get through this part, hi Christine. If I only get through this part, so be it. You know, I'll go as far as time allows. I'll give you permission to. Prophetic revelation. And maybe I've used this example with you before. But I was waiting in a dental office. I don't know, maybe you were there. I don't know who was there. But they had a big book, a coffee table book that was artwork that looked like nothing. It was just all colors and scrambled, and it didn't look like anything. But you look at the first page, and it said, here's how to look at this book. You know, hold the book up, stare at the picture, and then stare into infinity. Stare into eternity. How many of you have done that? How many of you have seen those kind of books? Few of you. Oh, that's too bad. You ought to see what I mean. Yeah. And if you do it, if you get it right, if you really look into eternity, or what the photographers would say, infinity, suddenly, it's three-dimensional. Whoa. There's the picture. And you see, that's what the prophets bring to us. Amen? They can take scriptures that have been two-dimensional to us. We read them. We know them. We could go on the Bible, American Bible Challenge, and answer all those questions. But it won't give us prophetic revelation. Hello? Only the Spirit of God can do that. Do you understand? It's only when we really focus on the eternal completely. And so I was so excited. I was turning the pages. I saw one of these at a thrift store, Pastor Mark, and I should have bought it, but it was all damaged around the edges. And it was the cross. It was the three, Jesus and the two thieves on the cross. And you wouldn't have seen it at all if you just looked at this thing. You wouldn't have seen it. But when you see it, you see it. And I thought, wow. And I was turning the pages of this book, seeing all these things in 3D, going, wow, there's dolphins jumping. You know, it wasn't Christian stuff. But I thought, this is powerful. You know, how did they do this? And then I was distracted. Some kid came out of the office or something, and it was two-dimensional again. And I thought, no problem. I know how to do this. You laugh. I know why you laugh. To get it back, is it easy? No, it isn't. Your mind has kind of gotten rearranged. And that's what happens to us. This is a good analogy. We can gain, you know, Proverbs 29:18, Without prophetic vision, people perish. Without prophetic vision, people cast off restraint, is another translation. Without prophetic vision, people don't know where they're going. Hello? Is that right? It's just willy-nilly, everybody doing their own thing. But with prophetic vision, God brings things into focus and makes it clear, makes it three-dimensionally real. Amen? That's the reality God wants us to live in. Do you believe that? That's where He wants us to live. So we went back, and I was thinking, you know, this is going to tax us. Because I'm not a young guy anymore. I feel like it sometimes, but it's going to tax us spirit, soul, and body to do what we're called to do here. But the Lord said, I'll equip you. I have equipped you. You know, just go. The call came. And because we were unencumbered, you know, we didn't have to stay behind to take care of pets or pay house payments or what. We could just get up and go. And my daughter found these air tickets that were incredibly low. I mean, for less than $800, each of us flew round trip on Swiss Air, which is a primo, you know, round trip to Johannesburg and back to Chicago for $780 some odd. I mean, it was incredible. And it was just that little window. And then back to $3,000, you know. It was crazy. But that's God. You know, that's God. And so when we arrived, again, the staff was demoralized. It was in disarray. There had been a real legal spirit there, and the letter of the law brings what? Yeah, it's dead. It's spiritually dead. It's without purpose. It's without vision. Why have a Christian school when it's like that? Because without the Holy Spirit, folks, we can do nothing. And as soon as we believe that. And so I said, Lord, what do I do here? And He said, give them the vision. So I had a staff devotion for half an hour every morning before school started. And I just imparted the vision to them that God wanted us to have. And it started coming together. You know, hope was arising. You know, anything legal fled. Isn't that right? And we had a job to do. We had to find a new principal for the school, and we had to find some teachers, because we landed on a Tuesday night late, and there's a 7-hour time difference, you know. So, I mean, when we landed, you know, 7 hours difference, it was pretty tough. And the next morning, we were in school. Next morning, part of a chapel service. And the day after that, I was into a classroom with 36 students. Whoa, the Lord. But here we are. And I just want to give glory to Him. Because once the students got the vision as well, they all felt like they were a part of this great plan of God, that every one of us has a sacred responsibility to be, you know, we pray, Lord, Your kingdom come. Well, the kingdom of God is righteousness, and it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. How many people out of the 7.2 billion people on planet Earth are walking in righteousness, in peace, and in joy? And I'll tell you what, if we can just do that, our neighbors will come and ask us. Hello? They will. Righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Peace, because we know we're at peace with God. He's accepted us. And the joy that just floods out. We go to a church called Fountain of Life in South Africa, and that's what He wants us all to be. Do you believe that? He wants us all to be just fountains of life for Him. Many years ago in 1972, Bill Bright, I know Pastor Mark knows that Bell Bright was the head of Campus Crusade for Christ. And they were around even when I was at university. And Bill Bright had Campus Crusade, and I think his Lauren Cunningham had started Youth with a Mission. And they lived quite near together, and so they used to get together. And I read this testimony that was so interesting, that they were driving from separate parts of California to meet and have lunch together, and on the way there, God downloaded the same thing to each of them. And I'm not going to do this as a teaching, but I'll just mention it. That what God showed them is every culture, every society, every nation has certain domains and pillars that are so important. One of them saw it as mountains. They referred to them as mountains. And there's government. We can all understand that. The mountain of government. And we see that's part of our society. You have to have government. And then there's, I've got them all listed here, but then there's the economy. Let me get my list here. Where did I write it down? There's the government, the economy, media is one of those mountains. Education is one of those mountains. Arts, entertainment, and sports, one of those mountains. Religion, in the larger sense, you know, not in the negative sense, and family. And what they realized back then is that Satan was trying to take charge and take control of every one of those domains of culture. Wanted to take the mountaintop of every single one of them and control it. And if you look at it today, I mean, you know, when we got to South Africa, the government was so corrupt, and just there was just so much corruption, blatant misuse of power, you know, just making it blatant, in your face corruption, and it was startling. And then one guy, maybe you've seen the movie Faith Like Potatoes, or you've read the book. Angus Buchan, he's a farmer evangelist from the Midlands. God spoke to his heart and said, it's time. It's time for what? It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to rise up and be who we are, amen? And understand who we are in Christ and the authority we have in Christ and the power we have in Christ. And he said, we're going to intercede about this. So he called for an intercessory prayer meeting outside of Bloemfontein on the farm of one of his friends. And they got some, you know, like it was almost like a rock concert thing. They had huge speakers like Bonka used to do, you know, big platform. And I want you to know this, more than 1 million South Africans showed up to pray for the nation. Hello. That was last year, April. This year, after the success of that, now, between the time over 1 million people prayed, Jacob Zuma's government started to crack. And the hidden things of darkness were brought to light. And prosecution started to happen, and accountability started to happen, and guys had to return, you know, millions of billions of rand back to where they belonged with the power companies and the state-owned enterprises, and things started to happen. Why? Because the Church of Jesus Christ said it's time. Amen? Amen. It's time. And it wasn't just that one meeting. The prayer movement in South Africa is just getting generated. It really excites me to see Times Square Church and Carter Conlon on a Tuesday night. And he's telling the people, there ought to be as many people here on Tuesday night as there is on Sunday morning. Amen? That's his expectation. Because if my people, amen? And later we're going to talk, if I get time, about the little part about the things that grieve the Holy Spirit are wicked ways. You know, we can't circumnavigate that, can we? We have to turn. And God just directed me to mention some of these things that are so important. Okay? But that's what's starting to happen in South Africa. It's exciting. And the idea is this, that there are seven mountains in culture, and we're all involved in some way. If you're in business, you're in education, I'm in education, we all have a mountain that we're part of. And if you look at it, over the past, we've been taught from the 80s that we have the fivefold ministry, you know, the apostles and the prophets and the pastors and, you know, evangelist teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I think the saints have been thinking, no, the work of the ministry is to become a missionary, or the work of the ministry is to get on worship team. You know, the people that are active on the church part of the ministry, it's only 3 or 4% of the church population. So we've got big churches, you know, really big churches where people are sitting out there and they're just not feeling a part of any of that. Do you understand? And they're thinking that they don't have a ministry. I like what T. Austin Spark said about ministry. Here's a nice definition of ministry. Ministry is being spiritually helpful. Can we say that together? Ministry is being spiritually helpful. You know, I teach children all the time. I do 2 chapels a week. I have 90 kids that are from 4 to 8 years old. And you have to keep it simple. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is really pretty simple. Ministry is being spiritually helpful. Can you be spiritually helpful? Now, you don't have to wear some clerical garb. My Jewish wife was really full of beans. I'll tell you what, she was mischievous. And my pastor, my first pastor, didn't like to go to the pastoral meetings, you know, the big, you know, the whole town, all the pastors would show up. And they would come, the Anglicans and the Catholics would have their clerical garb on. And the Anglican woman looked at my wife and said, "Oh, I see your husband isn't wearing his clerical garb." And Joy said, "You can't see it?" She shrunk that woman down. "You can't see it?" Yeah, I went to Holy Spirit you, by the way. I didn't go to some theological seminary. I didn't do that. Hallelujah. But the idea is this. Some people come to church, or they go to conferences or these special meetings with their water pot. And they come and they want to just get filled up. My pastor and his sons own tire businesses. So I like the analogy of having a slow leak, you know. Hello? You see where I'm going with this? And it's like, yeah, some of us are out there in the fast lane, toughing it out in the world with kids and all the responsibilities. And it's tough. I know it's tough. And you just get spiritually, your faith level starts to dwindle. You come to church on a Sunday morning trusting that Pastor Mark is going to pump you back up, right? That's not the way it's supposed to be. You know, it's an eternal ordinance of God, and it's in Exodus 34, that we're all supposed to bring fresh oil into the house of God. Everybody. Everybody. There is a lampstand. Can you see it? Can you see it? And if it's only the ministry staff here that's got to furnish the oil for that lampstand, we're all in trouble. Hello? And what's the oil made out of? Crushed olives, right? It's being out there under the pressures of life and all the difficulty that the Lord wants us to fling ourselves upon Him and let Him take charge and control. Amen? And that the pressing is just going to bring out fresh oil. Oil of the Holy Spirit. Amen? To be filled with the Spirit of God. And when we come into the house of God and we've all got fresh oil, phew, what a bright world this would be. As Eleanor Roosevelt, if anyone lit just one little candle, you know, then we can take the mountains, exactly. But when we are full of Him, when we've yielded our lives to Him, and I want you to know, self and flesh will do anything to hold on to self and flesh. We know that, right? When we yield to him and we get that filled, when out of our innermost being flows those waters of life, will affect everybody around us. I'm telling you, we won't have to hand out tracts. Amen. We will get a prophetic vision of where God wants us to go on that mountain we're on. And I'm telling you, it says in Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And that's what Satan is trying to do, especially the foundations of family. Amen? And all over the world, it just show. And if dads could get a hold of this, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? But the vision I've had is on the mountain, like let's take the mountain of education in South Africa, it's demonically driven. I'm telling you, Satan is trying to destroy education in South Africa. Just the province we live in, there are 90,000 students who haven't been able to start school. And school starts in South Africa in mid-January, and you know it's got 4 10-week terms, 1 11 thrown in, I guess 2 11s. It's 42 weeks, and it goes until the beginning of December. So December is Christmas, summer, everything at once, you know. But school started in mid-January. In just Gauteng province alone, there are 90,000 students that aren't in school. That is a recipe for crime and disaster. In KwaZulu-Natal, it's even higher. In KwaZulu-Natal, altogether in South Africa, there are 430,000 students that don't have schools. Out of I don't know how many millions of students. Then at the end of the first term, almost 10% of the teachers resign. Class sizes up to 60, kids in your face, gangs and drugs and horrible things happening, not in every school, but it's widespread, let me put it that way. And it's not getting better. And we say, whoa. But it's kind of like Tale of Two Cities. You read it? You had to read it in Dickens in school? It's the worst of times. And it's the best of times. Because my friend Trevor Yoko, who's now in glory, had a vision that when the wheels come off the government schools in South Africa, anyway, the churches are going to move in and take the place that they used to have, where education was inside, you know, the framework of the house of God. Amen. And the Bible was the leading textbook, and we're going to get back to that. So as we see the wheels come off, I've instilled in our the hearts of our students in our school, as we see things getting worse, it's going to get darker, but we are going to do what? We're going to get brighter and brighter, and we're going to take it, man. We're going to take charge of education in South Africa, and we're going to turn that nation, thy kingdom come, thy will be done here. Where? Here on earth, as it is in heaven. And I'm telling you, when the body of Christ catches that vision, it changed everything. In 2 weeks, the students, they saw it three-dimensionally. They saw their part. I've got to grow in grace. I'm in a Christian school. I need to go through the Word of God. I need to make the Word of God living and vital and real. And my relationship with Jesus is vital. Forget the gaming. Forget, you know, all this other stuff. Forget social media. It's not that the kids aren't, you know, pulled into that kind of stuff. But for the most part, you know, our high schoolers, it's a beautiful thing to see peer pressure for the things of God. Hello. And they see a friend, you know, veering off this way or that way. They go to them and, hey, my friend, I come to you in the spirit of meekness. You know, you do not well. You know, where you're going is a bad place, and we don't want you there. Come, join us. You know, come and intercede with us. And they're having noontime intercession times. This is the kind of thing that can be generated. The staff, The staff has come together and joy has returned to the camp. I mean, this is a school. These are children. It should be a joyous time. Amen? Childhood shouldn't be, bleak and boring. And things, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit changed the whole framework of that school. And when we left, we were mobbed by all these little kids. You know, they, oh, don't go, don't go. And they ask our Nigerian high school teacher. We have teachers from six different nations. I've got pictures of the staff here I'll show you at the fellowship. The Nigerian high school teacher was asked to give a little speech after some of the high schoolers spoke to us and thanked us for our impartations. And he said this, and this is what blessed me. He said, you know, we've heard a lot about you. You've been away from the school for 7 years. But we really felt you were going to come and fix all the procedural things that we weren't doing correct. We thought you were going to come and give us directives. And again, he was speaking from his heart. He said, you didn't do that. You came and brought us vision. And that's made all the difference. Beloved, we need vision. We need vision for Christian service centers. We need vision of our outreaches. We need vision for our influence. God wants us to take His presence and His glory into our families. Hello. Into every aspect of our lives. Do you believe that? Our workplace, here, there, and everywhere. But it's going to be costly. That's the thing. You got to be ready to pay the price. And instead of reading the whole chapter in Genesis 14, I want to tell you a story from the Bible that you know. But it's not preached very often, and I haven't heard it taught too much. But it was when Abram, who's not yet in covenant relationship with God, he's not Abraham, he's not father of nations yet, he's just Abram, okay? And we know he was asked when he was in Ur to get up and leave your family and come to this land I will show you. The father of faith, amen? The father of faith. And so he did that, but he only did it partially in the sense that he stopped at Haran and, you know, until his dad died. And then God made him separate from that, but he still had Lot with him. Remember his nephew? His brother Haran had a son named Lot. And Abraham had no sons, no children. And so he adopted Lot as his own. And they became quite wealthy. In fact, they became so prosperous together that their shepherds were having conflicts and there wasn't enough room for all the cattle and the sheep and everything. So Abram did something that was quite unusual. He called Lot with him up onto a high hill and they looked out over Canaan land, you know, the land that God had promised to Abram. And he said to the younger, he deferred to him. He said, you take your pick. Decide where you want to go. And you young people need to listen to this. He looked and saw the green and the verdant valleys around the Jordan River, and that's what looked right to him. Made sense, you know? That's where cattle would love it, and sheep would love it, so he chose that way. And so later, Abram found a very peaceful spot. In a place near, it wasn't Hebron yet. It was still another town owned by a giant. But he found a spot under the terebinth trees of Mamre, it was called. So he found this pleasant spot under these shady oak trees. He set up his tents, and he was just camped out there, and life was sweet, right? And he wasn't a young guy. Life was sweet. But then something had happened that he didn't know about, that there was a king that came from the east, from Babylonian area, named Chedorlaomer, and he had three other kings with him, and these were really powerful armies. And they came in because some of the cities were supposed to pay them tribute and decided, no, we're not going to pay tribute to you anymore. And so Chedorlaomer brought his armies in, and they just wiped them out. Even some of the Rephaim, which were the giants, he wiped out. And the point I'm trying to make here is that these armies were mighty armies. One of the guys with them, even their names meant, you know, mighty and strong and lion-like. And one of the guys they even think was Hammurabi in the Bible dictionaries that I was looking at. And they went into Sodom and Gomorrah because Lot had gradually gotten closer and closer to the city, the wicked city of Sodom. And they made him a judge. I mean, he sat in the gate. He sat in the gate, and he was a big shot. You know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and his wife was enjoying it there. And the deceitful what? Pride of life. That's what's common to all of us, and that's what took him out. And so when those armies came in, he was captured. And here was Abram sitting alone or with his camp, you know, and one of the escapees from Sodom came running into his camp and said, "Hey, man, those armies have come, and your nephew Lot has been taken captive." You've read this story. Nephew Lot, his family has been taken captive. Everything he owns has been taken captive. Do you have friends or relatives like that? Hello. They just wandered into the world a little farther, and now pff, they're taken captive. Amen. But God wants us to know a little bit about how to get them out. And what's interesting is Abram was not in covenant relationship with God. If you read the story, and I don't want to take time to read all that. We got about 15 minutes here. He without hesitation, went to his men, and it says he had 318 men that were born and trained in his household. Well, what were they trained for? They were shepherds. They were household servants. You know, not one of them was a warrior. They weren't armed. And it said, "We're going to go and we're going to get Lot." He told them, "We're going to go and get Lot." You think about that. What kind of character would Abram, he must have had in order for the servants that had been with him, born and trained in his own house, to say, "Yes, we'll go." I mean, they were putting their what? Their lives on the line to go after these mighty armies. But what's interesting to me, and I'll share this with you because we've experienced this, is that he didn't hesitate. Amen? I mean, didn't hesitate. There's a scripture in James, I think it's 4 verse 17. Listen to me, please. It says, "If you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin." Ouch. I mean, that's as hard for faith, your faith challenge, as all things work together. Amen? If you know to do good, and it's within your means to do good, and you don't do it, it's sin. And I think that applies to what happens here, because what I've found is when I've posed with these kind of challenges, here's an example. We were praying for Liz's brother a lot because he was very sick. He was a miner. He was a captain in the gold mines, and he had a lung disease called phthisis. It's like asbestosis or whatever, you know, the kind the lawyers advertise on TV. And if you got this, come and see me. I'll get you a bundle. I'll get me a bundle too, you know. Anyway, he was very sick. And so we interceded for him. Now, you got to hear this, please. We prayed, we interceded, and we just believed God, heal him, help him, you know. And then she got this urgency in her heart about his condition. So we Skyped him. You know, I've got one of those Skype accounts where you can call any phone on planet Earth for 6 cents a minute. That's not a bad deal. So we phoned him. "Oh, you're calling me from America." "Yeah. How are you doing?" "Well..." And she got the truth out of him. He was dying. He was alone taking care of his son's really Lonnie. Lonnie is a South African word. Kind of ritzy guest house right on the sea at Walker's Bay where all every year the whales come in. It's the whale-watching capital of the world. All the Europeans come down to see the whales, you know. And he was taking care of the house, but he'd hardly do it. He was living on raw hot dogs and tinned beans. And he was wasting away. And he didn't tell us that, but she knew it. She just knew it. And she realized nobody else in the family wants to do this. Hello. And then my wife hears from heaven. You guys, you got to learn that. You know, sometimes they hear a lot quicker than we do. But that's okay. That's why we're helpmeets, right? She hears, and then I've got to respond. And so I looked at this situation, and this looked like life and death. Now, here's the thing. When we hesitate, all these considerations go through our heart. Is that right? It's going to cost time. It's going to cost money. It's going to be inconvenient. It's going to be a hassle. His family is at odds with one another. You know, they're going after one another. And we're going to get in the middle of that. I mean, all these things went through my brain. Do you understand? But the Lord said, this is the right thing to do. Amen? You know to do good, you just do it. And so I said, okay, let's go. And we went. And he had found Christ previously, but he found Christ in a new way. She fed him five meals a day. He looked like something out of Auschwitz. I kind of ran the business across the street with help. And when we got there, he had these two little dogs, Jackie Russell pups. I don't know why he'd gotten them when he was so sick. And they had messed over the whole house. The first thing this lady had to do was tear up carpets and clean up dogs. You know, it was disgusting. It had been going on for weeks. That's the first thing you had to do. But she did it with as unto the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, you do it unto him. And the point is the fruit that we saw, because the rest of the family then came under great conviction. Here his sister comes from America and is just, and you know, the first time we took him shopping, what a challenge to me. He wanted the best of everything. You know, pushing the cart that he could hardly walk, breathing. He wanted the best coffee. He wanted this. And I said, man, you've got champagne taste on a beer budget. And I kept seeing the I kept seeing the price tag, you know. But the Lord said, just do it. If you want a title of this word, it's just do it. That's what David said to Solomon when he gave him everything needful for the temple. Here are the plans. Here are all the materials. Here you've got everything you need pertaining to what God has called you to do. Now just what? Do it. Just do it. And so we just did it. And we took care of him for months and months. But the end of the story was before he died, the whole family came to Christ. Really. And before he died, and we prayed that with him. He wouldn't go to sleep. I had an old guitar I bought at a pawn shop, and he had to worship the Lord with us for at least a half an hour before he could go to sleep. He learned the presence of God, and he started praying for his own family. He reconciled with his wife, who tried to kill him with a hammer at one time, right? And he got things right, and he almost died in his room at a nursing home when he was really far gone, and the whole family came. And the family that was, you know, really at each other over a whole family incident thing was a big split. When they all got together around his, he was in comatose, he was in a coma for 4 days. They gathered around and they looked at each other and the Holy Spirit just came down on them. And they cried and they wept and they forgave one another and they got it right. And as soon as they got it right, he sat up. He came back and said, glory to God. Hallelujah. But before the Lord would let him go, before the Lord would let him go, they got it right. And then the Lord let him go, and they called me to do the funeral. And his son's a very wealthy guy. He put us up right on the sea in the honeymoon suite of this great, where all the surfers were out there, you know. I mean, we were living the luxury life there. Well, but I want to tell you something. You know how they always say when you go to a funeral, it's going to be a hallelujah time, and oftentimes it's not. Have you ever had that? Oh, this is a celebration. You know, this old one's gone to glory. Hallelujah. But when you get there, it's like a dirge. You know what I'm saying? But at this funeral, it was a glory time. It really was. Why? Because they'd taken care of it. They'd gotten their hearts right. They didn't grieve the Spirit. Amen? Hallelujah. Let me just quickly share this. I can't finish what I've started, but we used to sing a song. Lot took 318, and he took three neighbors. These guys were Amorites, Mamre, Eshcol, and Aner. Okay? Those are his Amorite neighbors that let him camp out there. But they got to know him so well. Listen to this. That they went along with them with the 318. I mean, what an amazing guy he must have been. And the word Mamre, the oldest of the three brothers, his name means strong and masculine. Okay? You macho guys that think intercession is for old ladies, better grow up. Amen? Because a lot of the churches I've gone in, that was the intercessory team. Amen? And it really blesses me to see the Times Square Church with a number of young men. At our church in South Africa, it's the young men that are picking it up, man. And they're just going. I'm telling you, powerful prayer coming out. That the East Indian churches, it's the men. And the colored churches, the men. The black churches, it's the men at the forefront. And that's really exciting to see. When you see that, you know God's on the move. Amen? And God's calling them. The second brother, his name is Eshcol. It's fruitfulness. When Caleb came back from the promised land, they carried those big bunches of grapes. Those were the grapes of Eshcol. We used to sing that old song, I want that mountain where the grapes of Eshcol grow. Amen? Fruitfulness. He doesn't want us just to be faithful, that's good. We have to be faithful. But he wants our lives to be fruitful. Do you believe that? He wants our lives to be fruitful. And the youngest brother, Aner, his name, it's kind of two meanings. It was kind of tricky in Strom's. You find the one meaning, then you go to the root. You know what I'm talking about, some of you, the root word. And the one word means a servant from his youth on up. And you young people have grown up in this church, that's the best testimony of all. When you've been a servant of God, like young Samuel, right? A servant of God your entire life. You know, you don't need to backslide, I'm telling you. You don't need to backslide. That's a glorious testimony. And the other meaning of his word is, of his name is a waterfall. Is a waterfall. That kind of, in a powerful life that's poured forth. I stood under a waterfall in the northern Drakensberg Mountains. It was so powerful, but there were smaller parts of it coming down. And I stood under there. And I let it pommel me. Have you ever done that? Been under water that's really forceful? And just, I mean, it really pummels you. And then I got this spiritual insight. Lord, I'm just going to open my whole mind up to you and let this living water just cleanse me from the top down. Amen? If you come into the house of God and you're feeling unworthy or, you know, just not, you know, right with God, when you're worshiping God, you ask him to cleanse you like that, just lift holy hands to heaven, amen, and just visualize the washing of the water of the word pouring down on you, amen, and putting on you royal robes we don't deserve, amen. Grace, I tell the little children, grace is when he gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy is when he doesn't do what we do deserve. Amen. That's simple enough. Amen. Grace is when he gives us what the good things we don't deserve. Mercy is when he withholds what we do deserve. Amen. And to think on those things. And I'll end with this because we've got a fellowship coming up. When I was in the prayer meeting, I had a vision. And the vision came from, I think it's Luke chapter 2, the miracle at Cana. You know, with Jesus turning the what? The water to wine. Jesus wants to fill us all. I mean, God has given us Jesus and he's given his Holy Spirit. We have all things we need pertaining to life and to godliness and the fullness. If you have a little bit of the Holy Spirit, you have access to all of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And that's what he wants. But Jesus called for those water pots to be brought up. But the thing that we should remember is that the water that was in the water pots, and this was new to me, it just came to me, in the prayer room, the water in the, if you read in the scripture, it says it was purified according to the rituals of sanctification of the Jews. Amen? The pot had to be what? Clean. If we want the fullness of God, that's all he demands. Amen? We don't have to be gold. We don't have to be silver. We don't have to be apostles. We don't have to be prophets or missionaries. We just need to be clean before him. Amen? And when we're clean before him, I'll tell you what, he can turn the water to wine. And that kind of joy that just fills your life and spills forth, that's what God wants from us. Do you believe that? And we all have a part to play. That's a wonderful thing to realize. Okay, yeah. Yeah, I didn't complete that thought. I sometimes have these Selah moments, you know. You call them senior moments. But I was saying from Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? I'm telling you, the foundations have not been destroyed. We've got a mountain here. We don't have to take the mountain from the top down. It's God's people, the grassroots people, rising up all over the nation together as a mighty army, rising up. And I'm telling you, we're squeezing the principalities and the powers of darkness out of the top. And we can do it. We can do it. Just do it. If you know to do right. And that's what we learned. That's what I learned. Intercession, yeah, we intercede. We pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Spirit. When we do that, he prepares something at that end, and he prepares our hearts. It's just like when I was a kid, this just came to me. We used to go in wintertime over the wool carpet, and we come up and that, right? That's what he wants. He wants to charge us up in the things of the Spirit, direct us by the Holy Spirit, so that when we're in place, I'll tell you what, we're in the right place, he will see that it happens. Amen? He's the only one that can. And he can give us that vision. Do you believe that? I had some ending scriptures, but let me just look and see how relevant. There's a whole section I left out about how we grieve the Spirit of life. But just a reminder, he's the Spirit of truth. John 14:17. Amen? And that anything is not truth grieves him. He's the Spirit of faith. And since we have the same Spirit, 2 Corinthians 4:13, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. Amen. There's no room for doubt, unbelief, distrust, worry, hesitation, anxiety. They all grieve the Holy Spirit. Hello? We sometimes think, well, I don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Oh, I think we do. He's a Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29. the Spirit of grace. When we are ungracious and hard and bitter and unthankful and malicious and unforgiving, we grieve Him. He's the Spirit of holiness. Without holiness, no one shall see God. Anything unclean, defiling, or degrading. He is the Spirit of wisdom. He's the Spirit of power and love, soundness of mind. And lastly, He's the Spirit of life. Amen. Do not grieve the Spirit of God. Grieve is a love word. You can only grieve someone who loves you. Is that right? We can insult or cause pain to people that don't love us, but people that don't love us aren't going to be grieved by us. The Holy Spirit loves us so much. Amen? And He just asks us, don't grieve me. Just cooperate with my plan. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You. We used to sing the old song, may I stand, O Lord, in Your holy place. That's asking Your permission, Lord. May I worship You and behold Your face. May I be transformed by Your word and by Your Spirit and behold the day of Your power. And Father, we understand through this word, You've given us permission to be all that we can be in the Holy Ghost. And we can sing the second verse, I will stand, O Lord. I will stand in Your holy place. I will worship You. I will behold Your face. I will be transformed by Your word and by Your Spirit and behold the day of Your power. Father, we thank You for the transformation that You're working within us, Lord, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. We thank You that's Your will and Your purpose. It's our purpose in life, Lord, to become like Him. And so, Father, we just ask You to continue that holy work. And Father, I just pray if there are any soul here this morning that has not received the fullness of Your Spirit and been baptized in Your Spirit, If there are those, Lord, that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit but have allowed the well to go dry, Lord, I just pray that as we worship You and lift up Your name, that everyone in this assembly, Lord, will have a touch from Your Holy Spirit. And we thank You for that in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pastor Mark?